Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll have a portion of review tonight as we do each week. And then we're continuing with the believer BG. Amen. The believer BG. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. And when you find it, would you stand to your feet with me if you're physically able? If you're not, don't you worry about that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, we'll read just one verse together, and it's a glorious verse. It's a preaching verse, a wonderful verse to think about in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 4, ready? Let's begin. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, amen. You think about that, amen. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Please bless Your word now to our hearts, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So if you have a sheet there, a lesson sheet, just by quick review, in our last lesson we reviewed the Believer BG Part 1. Amen. And the Believer BC, so you have blank line there, first line BG, and second line BC. The Believer before Christ, according to verses 1 through 3, and we looked at these already, so we'll not dwell long, but according to verse 1, blank line there, we were dead. And You hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, okay? So before we believed on Christ, we were dead. And then something else, according to verse 2, it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, we were not only dead, but we were directed. And it was not in a good direction. Amen. It was directed according to the course of this world. Thirdly, we were disobedient. Verse number 2 says, it says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. That was how we walked. We walked in disobedience all the time. Hey, listen, can Christians disobey God? It's not a trick question. Yes or no? Yes, they can. But before you become a Christian, all you can do is disobey God. That's all you can do. Amen. And so we were dead. We were directed. We were disobedient. According to verse 3, it says there, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know what we were? We were defiled. We were defiled. We had lusts and wicked desires, and we acted on them all the time. Not only were we dead and directed and disobedient and defiled, but according to the last part of verse 3, which says there that we were by nature the children of wrath. We were doomed. We were doomed. The believer BC is, of course, not a believer. Just a sinner. But praise God, in blank line there, in 2:4, the believer transitions from BC, before Christ, to BG, but God. Amen? Think of all that we are. Think of all that we were. Amen? And so, number one, we have 4 points tonight. Number one is a review from last week when we looked at all the times in Ephesians where that conjunction but is used. I don't know if we had 18 or 19 of them last week. But number one, Roman numeral number one, look at God's gracious condescension. God's gracious condescension. And we mentioned that last week. The word condescend means to stoop down. Now, it can be used in a negative sense. If you've ever heard anybody ever have somebody speak to them with a condescending tone? Amen. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about God's great condescension. And just simply here, man is a sinner by birth and by choice, blank line there. Amen, church? According to this text right here, we sure are. Both by birth and by choice, okay? And thus is justly deserving of God's wrath. By the way, if you never know that, why would you need to be saved? That's why if you talk to somebody about the Lord, you got to get them lost. A person cannot be saved if they don't think they're lost. Again, I'm not doing it on purpose, but this issue that we're dealing with in our city, ladies and gentlemen, part of the problem with clergy is they don't get lost at those churches. Amen. And if you don't see yourself as a sinner or sinful, why do you have to ever change your behavior? Amen. And so here we have man is a sinner by birth and by choice and thus justly deserving of God's wrath. And we could just close the book there. It's all be true. And yet, the Almighty condescends to man and gives him mercy instead of wrath. God's mercy is the height of His gracious condescension. You've heard it defined that grace is the unmerited favor of God, and I say amen to that. By the way, I think the best definition I ever heard of grace was by a preacher named Tom Hayes, and he said this, "Grace is when God takes any notice of me." That's grace. It takes any notice of a sinner like me. But mercy, whereas grace is God giving us something we don't deserve, mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. If you look at this verse, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Rich in mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, that is God's gracious condescension. Listen, when we could not come to where He was, He came to me. But God, amen. So God's gracious condescension. But then in verse number five, look at it with me if you would. We see God's grand compassion. God's grand compassion. It says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together by Christ." So we have there God's gracious condescension. It says, "God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." Okay, a few things here. Why would God condescend to us? Why would He care? Look what it says in verse 4. "For His great love wherewith He loved us." Brother Lem, why do you love Lincoln? Because you're his daddy. And it's as simple as that. Amen? Ask any father, ask any mother, why do you love your children? Because they're mine. I just love them. Can you explain that love? No, you could try. But you just know. Amen, mothers and fathers, don't we? We just know. God's grand compassion is based in His great love. Okay? Three points here, and I've got to move quickly. First of all, we see His love manifestly expressed. You say, what is the manifestation of His love? Where did He express His love? I'll tell you where. But God commendeth His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Chapter 4 of 1 John verses 9 and 10, look it up. "For in this was the love of God manifested, that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, God's love is manifested on Calvary. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, may we never get tired of hearing of Calvary. You know what happens when we get tired of hearing of Calvary? I think God gets tired of us. Now, He loves us, and He won't keep His promises or anything like that. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the church is all about Calvary. So, hey, the matter of fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Which is Calvary. Amen. And so, His love manifestly expressed. How about this one? His love miraculously experienced. You see, what's the miracle of experiencing His love? It's in verses 1 and 5. It says, "And you hath He quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins." Look over at verse number 5. "Even when we were what? Dead in sins, hath quickened us together." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the miracle is that you and I were spiritually dead, but God, in His grand compassion, expressed His love toward us, and we were made alive. That's miraculously experienced. Not only manifestly expressed and miraculously experienced, and I love this, His love majestically exercised. Say, where's that? Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places. You read Revelation 5:10, it says we'll be kings and priests. I don't know if we have any C.S. Lewis readers. C.S. Lewis, oh, the old Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Remember, they sat on the thrones. Amen. They were kings and priests. And by the way, that's of course an allegory of the Bible. That we are one day going to reign with Him. We sit in heavenly places, so majestically exercised. Okay, number three. We have God's gracious condescension. We have God's grand compassion. And then thirdly, we have God's great conquering. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. How many of you figured this out? Dead is dead. Dead is dead. And you know what? We learn, and we have three things here that Christ conquered. He conquered the pain of death, didn't He? So much so that later on, Isaiah would be quoted in 1 Corinthians 15, 30. Let me try that again. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. You try and say that five times fast. Amen. And what did He say about death? He said, O death, where is thy sting? Because one day, the sting of death is gone. And it tells us that the sting of sin is the law. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. Amen. So He conquered the pain of death. You know what else He did? And I love this. He conquered the problem of doubt. Have you ever doubted whether you were God's child or not? Of course you have. Of course you have. Why? Because you have a sinful nature. And your sinful nature likes to do what it wants to do. And that's why God gave us these great verses in verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by works are you saved. Is that what that says? Oh, I'm sorry. Let me read it again. For by your good life ye are saved. Huh. Boy, I've been reading that wrong. By grace are you saved. Is that what your Bible says? Okay, how about verse 8 and 9? We know them like the back of our hand. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what? Jesus conquered the problem of doubt right there. He says, you're not saved by your work. You're not saved by persevering. You're not saved by hanging on. You're not saved by praying through. You're saved by His grace because of His love through your faith. You believed. I love that. He conquered the pain of death. He conquered the problem of doubt. And this is the best one of all. We need to go to these verses. Amen. Hold your place there in Ephesians. We're coming back. Go to Colossians chapter 2. It's just probably about five pages over. Colossians chapter. I love this verse. I'm telling you. This is a preaching verse right here. It says there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Are you there? Say amen. Are you getting there? Say amen. Are you don't even know where Colossians is? Say oh me. Amen. It says in verse 15, it says, and having spoiled principalities, by the way, go to the context. What's it talking about here? Verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. It's talking about the law that we couldn't keep and how Jesus nailed it to the cross. And it says, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, you've got to, I'm telling you, these verses in Hebrews chapter 2 really starts at verse 9 and then takes you down through really the end of the chapter there in verse 18. We don't have time to look at all of them, but we'll look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. Now, who's this talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Him taking on flesh, just like us, being tempted in every area, just like us. And then He says this, that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, That is the devil. So he conquered the pain of death, he conquered the problem of doubt, and he conquered the power of the devil. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. In his great conquering, God's great conquering, God's grand compassion, God's gracious condescension, and then lastly, I love this one, God's glorious coronation. Coronation. Have you ever heard the story of the missionary? You may have. Missionary was off in Africa, and he spent, like many a missionary, Brother Brown, Brother Case, he just spent his life trying to reach those Africans for God. Didn't have a lot of success, but success isn't measured in days or even years, decades. He was there for 40 years in Africa. And finally, death had taken his wife and sickness had overcome him, and he had to come back to the States. And he just so happened to be on the exact same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was a famous big game hunter in his day. And he had gone to Africa on safari. And he had shot whatever, amen, lions, in gazelles and all that, and to come back, and as President Roosevelt got off the boat, Brother Abe, there was a big band for him, and they were striking up the band, and off came Brother Al, this frail little missionary, and there was not even anybody at the dock to meet him. And he said he began to get sorrowful and feel sorry for himself. He said, you know, the president comes and he's been shooting animals, and here they are with the big band, and I spent 40 years of my life. There's not even anybody to greet me. And he said, he heard the Holy Spirit whisper, "You're not home yet. You're not home yet." You know what, folks? I've mentioned this many times. It seems like we lose a lot of battles in this life. Politically, judicially, losing all kinds of battles, societally, culturally. But never forget, we're not home. We're not home. We're not home yet. God's glorious coronation. Here are three things, and I'll just go through them quick. You have the verse right there, verse number 6. What's the incredible? Number one, the incredible, that he hath raised us up together. He raised us up. We were dead, he raised us up. Ladies and gentlemen, it does not get more incredible than the resurrection. Amen? It just doesn't. So the incredible. And then number two, I love this, the immovable. The immovable. Back there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "And hath raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places." You know what I love about that, Brother Case? I can never lose my salvation. Never. I can never lose my benefits. I can live beneath them, which is what the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about, trying to tell us all that we have in Christ and that we should live, we should walk worthy. Amen. But I can never lose them. I can't lose justification. I'm justified. What does that mean? God looks at me as just as though I never sinned. I'm redeemed. I've been bought back by the blood of Christ. I can never lose that. I'm elect, amen. I'm predestined. I can never lose that. Never. I'm adopted. Never lose any of that. It's immovable. And then I love this last point. It's the best point of the bunch. God's glorious coronation. The incredible, the immovable, the impeccable. Impeccable. Got to look that word up. Without flaw. Who's that? Well, who is that? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. He's the reason for everything that we are. Hey, we were the reason for everything we were BC. We were dead. Amen. We were directed. We were disobedient. We were defiled. We were doomed. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy. for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And all God's people said, Amen. Father, we love you.